Wow. What a great song to sing together. And what a great reminder that we abide with him and he abides with us. And somewhere in that song, I was reminded of the passage out of Isaiah 30 where the prophet says that though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, yet will your teacher not remain far off. But your eyes will see and your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And he goes on to say, and you will have a song in the night as in a holy festival. So we'll have a song in the night in gladness of heart. I think we sort of heard that and got that just now. But I do think we need to back up for just a moment here and really kind of step back to what Dr. Jason Elward opened the service with today. Just maybe just check in with everyone else, see how everyone else feels about this. It's time for an annual poll of the congregation. The question first off is how many of you are pulling for the Seahawks? Let's get that straight right there. Jason, where'd you go, man? Jason, yeah, a lot of them. Now, how many of you are pulling for the Patriots? Okay, that's a respectable number. Now, the ever-present category, how many don't care? Yeah. It's always the same. It's always the same. Or you go, I'm watching it for the commercials or things like that. It's always the same. All right, that's fun. That's just fun. So, I want to let you know, just kind of say as plain as I can today, that one of the things I'm going to ask you to consider today is not to consider something about how you schedule your life. I'm not going to ask you about talking about how you schedule your life, but I'm actually going to ask you to consider how to live as a different way of being a human. Live a different way of being a human. Here's what I mean. We live in this life right now, and I don't know about you, but most of the things we see around us right now, the busyness of life is insane. We're just 900 miles an hour constantly. And we may say things to people like, hey, how busy are you? Like, oh, it's crazy busy. We almost admire that. Well, exhaustion is the proof that we're super busy. And I'm just going to say it's not good. It's not good. And so today is really making sure that we hear the whispers of Scripture saying to us something else. And maybe sometimes hearing the shouting of Scripture saying to us something else. And that something else is that, we're better off if we create some space in our lives. We create some margin in our lives. So in that space, we are able to attend to ultimate things, to pay attention to ultimate things, to the things of God. So that's what we're talking about is 2 weeks, this week and next week. This week and next week, we're talking about that, creating margin in life. Today it's about creating margin in life in general. Next week is about, in light of that, having created margin in life, now maybe we can live not so tight-fisted in life with all of who we are, but maybe we can live more open-handed with our friends and our people all around us. So maybe in light of having margin, we can do more for the good of the world around us. To get us into that, though, I want to begin in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. If you know this psalm, you know this psalm begins in chaos. But here it is. Here's Psalm 46, first three verses. Begins this way. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. So the psalmist starts out just acknowledges sometimes life is like that, and he's not describing a bad day at the office or a bad day at school. He's describing it the time when just life is just insane, like so many things are going on, total instability. Mountains, he said, are falling, seas are roaring, and then there's just the ground underneath no longer feels to be like it's trustworthy. These are times he's trying to get at these times when life just feels like it's out of control. When I was in high school, we lived on an Air Force base, and we rode a bus from the Air Force base to a community high school about 4 miles away. And one morning, we're on our way to school, and it's a little bit rainy, a little bit misty, rainy outside. And we're on the bus, and I hear the bus driver yells, hang on, we're going to hit. Sure enough, a car coming the other direction had misjudged the timing, and we hit. Bus wreck. Now, first off, need to know this. Nobody died. One broken collarbone was the worst that we had. A lot of shaken up people. Broken collarbone. And as you can imagine, when our parents got that call, they were terrified. So that was not good for them. So in that moment though, I was sitting in the back, second to the last row on the passenger side. I was sitting where the cool kids sit, I might tell you. I was sitting there next to my sister's best friend, Betsy, she's older sister, so I got to hang out with older cool kids right next to me right there when it hit. And just one of those, you know, this time just slowed down. I remember hearing the sound of the metal crunching. I remember the sensation of spinning. The bus spun around several times. And then I looking from the back of the bus, and I see my classmates slide along the top of the bus as the bus fell over on this 20-foot embankment, facing the opposite direction, fell over in the 20-foot embankment. And you know, in moments like that, you're just reaching for anything, trying to hold on to anything that kind of makes sense of the moment there. In that moment, you realize something you can't even name in that moment, and that is that you're not in control. It's completely out of control in that moment, right? And Psalm 46 begins by saying, there are just times in life where you're just completely out of control like that. When the ground beneath your feet doesn't feel reliable anymore, when the systems that you trusted, like bus drivers and other drivers, are not working for you anymore, or when it feels like your health or your job or your relationships or your finances or your plans are all falling apart. Look, you might be here right now, and that's where you are right now. You know the Psalm 46, opening of Psalm 46 types of moments. And what's interesting to me is what the psalmist doesn't say. Because what the psalmist doesn't say is that, now, here's chaos, God just takes it away. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. God doesn't explain it away either. God doesn't say, now here's three steps for you to remove the mountains falling into the seas of your life. That's not what he says either. You know what he says? God is your refuge. We just sang about it. God is your refuge and your strength. God is your ever-present help. When you're in moments just like that. And a refuge is the place that you run to when you're in a time of crisis. And for us as Christians, what that means is Jesus is our refuge. We run to Jesus when we're in this time of crisis. When everything feels unstable, we run to Jesus. And because we know him to be that refuge, that we can trust him and we can find the rest that we sang about. We can find that rest in him. So the psalmist doesn't begin by telling us to do anything. It begins by saying, this is who God is. This is who God is. Before there's stillness, he's going to get to this in Psalm 46. We'll get to the stillness part, but before there is the stillness before God, there is the trust in God. And before there is the margin that we're talking about in this series, there is the running to him as a refuge. And like it or not, I mean, we're going to run to something for refuge. Right? When we're in this crisis, we're going to run somewhere for refuge. And a lot of times, if it's not God, what we're going to do is we're going to run to doing something else. That refuge looks like control, or it looks like productivity, or it looks like staying busy enough not to feel our fear or our anxiety. And these ancient words of the psalm, they strike very modern. It's a very modern impulse here, because that busyness for so many people becomes a form of emotional insulation. It's a bit of emotional insulation. If I'm always moving, I don't have to feel. Or if I'm always producing, I don't have to trust. If I'm always distracted, I don't have to be still. And yet that's where the psalmist goes. It's stillness before God that he's ultimately getting us to. And in fact, the next words are about stillness, and this is the stillness of a river. I mean, listen to these words from verses 4-6. So he's just described this chaos, right? And then he says this, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. There's such a contrast between how he opened, the chaos of how he opened, and now. So the world is loud. The world is chaotic. But God is not. God is not that. God is this steady, life-giving, nourishing presence, like a river coming to you again and again that never stops flowing. Now, if you know Jerusalem, you know there's not this really a big river. There's a couple of streams here and there. This imagery is really symbolic imagery. The imagery of river is symbolic. And it may be the Revelation imagery, maybe temple imagery, maybe Garden of Eden imagery. The point is, it is nowhere. Notice where the river is. The river is not at a distance. It's not some place you have to go travel far to get to it. It's not out in the wilderness. It flows right through the city of God, which is to say it is in the middle of ordinary life. This river flowing is in the middle of work and responsibility and school and parenting and kids and relationship. And that's to say that creating space, creating margin in life is not about abandoning the life that you have. It's about making room in the life that you already have. That's why I love verse 5. Say it again. Verse 5 was talking about the city of God. It says God is within her. She will not fall. The city of God will not fall. God will help the city of God, will help the people of the city of God. And I love this. At break of day. Anybody ever been around Lake Hollingsworth before sunrise? Or been there at sunrise? You see the day, sun is slowly coming into the moment there. So the at break of day is that moment where it can still be dangerous. It can still be dark. It can still be difficulty. And what it says is that God's showing up then. Before the bright light shows on everything, and God's showing up then, and the psalmist keeps reinforcing twice in this short psalm, he says, the Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. By the way, God is our fortress. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he read these words, and he wrote the hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, based on these very words here. God of Jacob is our fortress. And not that he will be for us, not that he might be for us. God is with us. Our security comes from the presence of God right here, right now. That's what makes stillness possible even when the world is shaking all around us. It is God's presence that allows that. This, by the way, is what theologian John Calvin was getting at. He was talking about answering prayer, but he said this once. He said, God does not wet nurse us with words. Rather, he offers us his very presence. Can you imagine that? The creator of the heavens and the earth, present. He gives us his very presence. And now the psalm just keeps going now. The psalm says, it reaches its climax in verses 8 through 11, in words that people love, especially verse 10. And I love verse 10 as well, but here's how the psalm ends. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And he repeats that line again. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still. And know. Do you know those words are written to a nation? They were written first to a nation, a collection of people, not primarily as inward personal devotional practice. It was written to a nation, but the nation is made up of individuals. And to the nation and to the individuals who make up the nation, it is a call for us to be still before, not just to be still and do nothing, but to be still before the greatness, the sovereignty, the power, the majesty of God, which means literally to stop striving in life, to stop reaching, to stop grasping like desperately. Let that go. Just be still before the great one. This is where margin, by the way, this is where spaciousness becomes intensely soul level work. Because being still is not something that is passive. Being still is an act of trust. To be still is to say, I am not at the center of the universe. To be still is to say the world does not depend upon my constant effort again and again. That God is God and I am not God. And that, for some people, is a little hard to take. Especially for people who are capable and driven and responsible people who constantly like to drive and drive towards goals, like so many people in our church, like me. Right? So, that impulse, the stillness as an act of trust, you can hear that behind the words of Jesus when he preaches this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6, in this great sermon, this is the Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus gathers this large crowd, and he wants to talk to this large crowd about how to live extraordinary, these ordinary people living extraordinary lives of trust. And so he begins to talk to them and tell them about this, what it means to follow him, this high ethical standard of following Jesus. And then he begins to talk about how you have are to have humility in our practices, like caring for the poor and how we pray and how we fast, and then calls people to trust God for all of life, including the provisions of our life for food and for shelter and things like that. And then Jesus says, then Jesus kind of sums it up and says, don't worry about that stuff. That's when we get this line out of Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. All these things you're worried about, first off, seek first God. Jesus is not minimizing the needs of life. He's not minimizing food or shelter, clothing, things like that. He knows that that matters. What he's doing is he's naming something deeper, and that is that we often seek security. I was just in the Agape class less than an hour ago, talking about this very thing. We often seek security, but we do that independent of God. We seek security before we seek God. We chase provision before we chase the presence of God. And we seek comfort and control before we seek communion. And Jesus says, I get it. I know you want those things or maybe need those things. I'm just saying flip the order. That's it. Flip the order. Seek God first. That's it. Trust that God knows what you need. Let God handle what you cannot handle. And then, after having said that, Jesus goes straight for our favorite habit, at least many of ours. He nails most of us with the next verse, including me. He calls us not to worry about the future. So my friend here, Dr. Paul Sewich, is a colleague. He's on staff here. He's a clinical psychologist, PhD, clinical psychologist, and he is a pastor here. He's a great guy, brilliant guy. And a few years ago, he said, there's a book I recommend, especially to our business people. It's a book, but everybody ought to read it at some point. It's called 9 Things You Simply Must Do to Succeed in Love and Life by Henry Cloud. It's a psychologist probes the mystery of why some lives really work and others don't. And so I read the book. And one chapter that really got me and really described me was a chapter called Play the Movie. Play the Movie. The idea behind this is that you think things all the way through before they happen. Kind of think them all the way through. And just to give you a sense of what this is like, to describe this, there's a young guy who has a newspaper, and he sits down on a bench, park bench. And there's an older guy who's also reading a newspaper. And the young guy says to the older guy, can you tell me what time it is? And the older guy says, no. And the younger guy says, well, I see you have a watch on. Why won't you tell me what time it is? And I want to just share with you what Play the Movie Forward sounds like. So the older one put his paper down. Well, when you first sat down, I noticed you. You seem like a nice enough young man, clean cut and all. And you seemed interested in the world and current events. And as I noticed by the particular paper that you're reading, that was impressive. Then you asked me for the time, and I figured that if I gave it to you, we might strike up a conversation. And if we struck up a conversation, you would probably tell me about yourself, and I would probably like you, and we would become friends. And if we became friends, I would see you here again, and we would get to know each other better. Then I would probably invite you to my house sometime to meet my family, and if that happened, you would meet my wonderful daughter, whom I love very much. And with you being such a nice young man, she would probably like you. And as beautiful and wonderful as she is, you would probably like her too. So the two of you would probably get to be friends and go out on a date. And if that happened, chances are you would fall in love and get married. And I'll be hanged if I'm going to allow my daughter to marry a man who does not own a watch. Okay. That is my brain right there. That is, I do it all the time. I play it all the way forward, always thinking it through. It's what makes me good at what I do. But listen to what Jesus says next in Matthew 6, 34. He's just been talking about seeking the kingdom first. All the other stuff of life will be taken care of. And then he says this, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now the book, amen. The book said, play them. And I know I'm not alone, by the way. I know you do this too. Some of you do this too. You don't just think about tomorrow. You think about next week. You think about next year. You think about worst case scenarios. You think about conversations that haven't even happened yet. You think about, you rehearse problems in advance before they even become a reality. And Jesus said words that challenged me and may challenge you if that's you. He said that that's not wisdom. That's not faith. That's worry. That's anxiety. And what we're talking about today and next week is how we build in space in life like now. And by the way, Jesus is not speaking about don't make plans. Don't hear that in there. There's plenty of places. You go to the Anti Slugger. There's lots of places in Scripture that say it's important to be wise, not be lazy, things like that. None of that's in there. But what he is saying is this. He's calling us to refuse to live in a future that God has not even given to us yet. Instead, to create space for God now, so God can work in you now. And here's the hard truth. Here's the hard truth for all of us. If your life has no margin in it, if you're going through life at 100 miles an hour right now, all day long, God is getting your leftovers. Now, God is gracious, by the way. He will gladly receive, because he knows that's what you got right now. He will gladly receive those leftovers given in love. But I think he wants something far greater for you and for me. The deeper response of trust is to be still, to create margin in order to connect. To connect with God. Look, I love hard work. I've been working since I was, 12. My sisters are watching. I don't know how old was I. 13 years old, 14 years old. I've had jobs off and on since then. Hard work, love what I do. Love to be busy, love to see results. But I know, and Gene and Kitty were with me at the time here in my last church, November of 2015, after 18 straight years of pressing and pushing and persuading and working and doing all the things as a pastor, I was beginning to feel the cost of all of that. And I was tired, and I knew that if I didn't change, I was going to reach a breaking point. I was heading for personal collapse and for burnout. I could feel it in my chest. Anybody ever felt that pain? Anybody felt that stress in your chest? Like, I was feeling that. So I called my buddies, my pastor buddies. I said, something's wrong and I need to address it. And so I began to examine the rhythms of my life. And that's when I rediscovered the practice of Sabbath keeping. And you know what we eventually got to? Seal and I got to? One day a week, I literally shut off my phone and my computer and all television. No screens, because that's the big one for me, screens. They bombard me. No screens at all, and we spent the day together. We cleaned the house beforehand. We prepared meals beforehand. We lit a candle when it started there, and we just stopped all of the frenzy. And it was amazing. It was exactly what I needed. Did I have time for that in my life at that time? I did not. It was crazy thing to think that. I did not have time for that. Did fighting for that time make a difference? Did it? Changed everything. We reconnected with God. And what I discovered was not a new habit. I just discovered an old gift that's been around in the faith all along. It reminded me that I am not what I produce, and that God is at work even when I stop. And practicing Sabbath, it wasn't about and isn't about me proving my faithfulness. But practicing Sabbath is about receiving God's faithfulness. Just receiving it. And it's a quiet reminder that God is God, that I am not. And that is good news. So with that in mind, I have a couple of images for you to look at here. Take a look at this first image, a picture of it looks like one of those scenes that we would have seen a couple of years ago. This is a wild, muddy, loud, rushing, dangerous, uncontrollable river. So there's one image to look at. And then let's look at the second image as well. It's a calm stream, clear enough to see the bottom. You see the bottom there? Clear enough to see the bottom, steady enough to nourish life. Both of those are rivers. One of them will kill you. The other one will give you life. Today, God is asking you and me to step into that second river. Stepping into that second river is not about, it's not first about discipline. It's not about self-improvement. It's about trust in a finished work. Jesus does not stand over us demanding, you got to give me some margin in life. You got to do this thing in life. What Jesus does, and Jennifer, you said it so well earlier. You're reading the vine and the branches passage. I would also add the Matthew passage where Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Jesus doesn't stand over you demanding that you do something. He says, come, just come to be with me. And you're going to find rest. We're not trying to earn God's presence by being still. We're responding to the presence that God has already given us in Christ. The reason why we can release our grip and loosen our schedules and stop striving is because Jesus has already done what we could not do for ourselves. He has secured our lives with the Father. We don't slow down in order to become God's people. We slow down because in Christ, we already are. We're just going to connect. So here's my invitation this week. Here's my ask for you this week. Take one step. Do one thing that creates that spaciousness, that margin, that extra space in life. Create one pocket of margin. Create one moment of stillness. Create one space without you fill in the blank. For me, it was phones, computers, and television. It was no screens. Maybe that's not it for you. Create one moment without whatever that thing is for you. One pause to seek God's kingdom first and foremost. One pause to remember who God is. It's the Psalm 46:11 moment, the one that was repeated several times. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. One pause to remember this is our God. This is our God. So I want to close by asking you to do something. I want to invite the band to start making your way back up here now. I want to ask you to do something for just one minute, right here, right now. I want to ask you to just think to yourself, how are you going to do this? How would you even do this? How would you even make this a reality this week? Sometime this week, how are you going to find a way to be still and know that God is God? Ponder that for 1 minute, and then the band is going to lead you in a song after that. So, all right? This is your time.